John Wesley, familiar to a lot of you, I'm sure, was saved on a May evening in 1738. The pastor that evening had read from Martin Luther's introduction to the book of Romans. But what is not known about John Wesley's salvation is that earlier in the day, Psalm 130 was read at St. Paul's Cathedral. And in Psalm 130, Wesley had an interesting encounter with God, and he was so moved that it actually became an evangelistic event in the heart and life of John Wesley. Now, we're in the book of Psalms. We're in book 5, and most of these are songs of ascent. And really, these songs of ascent were sung as they traveled to the temple. So we talked last week about entering his gates with thanksgiving, his gates with praise. This was something that was done before you get into the temple. So it really is a good idea for us to try to develop some type of pre-worship activity before we get to the house of God. Now, this is also an individual psalm of lament. And most scholars would agree that this psalm is particularly because of some sin within the nation of Israel. But there's some division. But it was no doubt a song of lament. And there were some characteristics to these types of songs. First of all, there was an invocation, O Lord. You'll notice how many times the psalmist here writes, O Lord, O Lord, O Lord. It's like a repetitious. That is an invocation. It is to acknowledge Yod-Heh-Vav, the God, the one true God. Secondly, there was always a complaint in songs of lament. And here, it is out of the depths. That is where the psalmists and these people are in their own walk with him. There was a petition. Hear my voice. Hear my voice. You have the invocation, you have the complaint, you have the petition, but always within the songs of lament, you had an expression of trust. Hope in Yod-Heh-Vav. Hope in the Lord. So while on one hand we can understand this psalm to mean that there was probably some type of sin that was happening within the nation of Israel. It was an individual sin, but also a community sin. But on the other end, when you have this psalm of lament, you also have the idea of repentance. And so you could say that this would be a standard way of approaching God anytime that you are in a difficult spot in your life. Whether it be by sin or whether it be by what's happening in your life that's not a part of sin. And I think this is a good way for us to approach this psalm. Now the psalmist says, cry out to the Lord. And he talks here about the place. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Out of the depths. O Lord is Yod-Heh-Vav. We looked at that many times in the psalm so far. Yod-Heh-Vav, the one true God, the covenant God of the nation of Israel. And by the way, let me say this. The covenant God of the Old Testament is our covenant God as well. In the New Testament, he makes a covenant with Jesus Christ, and we become part of that covenant. And when we become part of the covenant of God, we become part of the entire covenant of God. So that God never changes, and he has always kept us in a covenant relationship. So, Yod-Heh-Vav, out of the depths I cry to you. Out of the depths, every Jewish person would have known this to mean some type of watery chaos. Some type of metaphor for trouble. It was not a good metaphor. Out of the depths means a difficult place, a place possibly of alienation from God. Have you ever been in one of those places? Have you ever felt like the trouble is so hard, so difficult, so hurtful and trying that there is within you this great need to cry out from the depths of your soul? This is exactly what the psalmist is driving at here. Psalm 69:2, I sink in the deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. And I tell you what, those are difficult periods to be in, aren't they? Do you ever just feel like crying out to God in those moments when you have too much, or that you appear to have too much placed on you? It's in those moments. It's in those moments when the storms and the difficulties of life, whether self-inflicted or just inflicted by the world, whatever it is in those moments that we cry out to Yod-Heh-Vav. Kafor. Kafor means to come into, cry out, to come into the presence of someone. That's what that literally means. It means that you are coming in the presence of Yod-Heh-Vav. Now this is fascinating because this is the Old Testament. We don't often think of coming into the presence of God in the Old Testament. I know we do in the New Testament, that we are in the presence of God. Pauline theology says that we're here, but we're already reigning with Him in heaven based on our position in Christ. But we don't often think in the Old Testament that you come before God. But the psalmist here says, we come before you. We cry out before you because of the depths of our problem and our situation and our circumstances. Exodus 33, there's some debate on the place of meeting, the tent of meeting. Many think it's the inner sanctuary here, the holy place, not quite the Holy of Holies. But the tent of meeting in Exodus 33 was where Moses went to meet God. It was where the people went to meet God. There was this, you could go and you could talk to God one-on-one. Sometimes, in the midst of our distress, in our trials, in our hurts, the first place that we should run is to Yod-Heh-Vav. Only Yod-Heh-Vav, the Lord, knows the depths of your heart. Only Yod-Heh-Vav knows the depths of the hurt and the pain and the struggle. So it's quite natural for the psalmist here to say, I cry out, Lord. I cry out. And I don't know, there's been many times in my life when I felt like the waters were all consuming. I didn't see any way in which God could rise me out of the mire and out of the muck and set my feet back up on solid ground. And you know what? Each one of those times, God has done exactly that. There is a note of comfort here, that when we cry out, God will listen, even though we don't think He is listening at the time. Now, notice here the plea. We looked at the place, a place of difficulty, a place of suffering, a place where our heart is burdened, where our lives are burdened. But then there is a plea. O Lord, hear my voice. This I want you to understand is a frantic cry. O Lord, hear my voice. O Lord, hear me. Help me. I'm hurting. Let your ears be attentive to my voice, to the voice of my pleas for mercy. The word attentive here means, well, actually the word voice means to the usual qual. It means to hit sound waves where it makes it to the ears of the person that is listening. Think about this for a minute. The God that for most people is so transcendent, that this God of the universe that created the world and everything that is in it, this God that is sovereign and supreme all over creation, and everything that God does in creation has his thumbprint. This God, listen to this. This God will hear my little voice in the midst of everything. And a God that wants to hear my voice. The psalmist here writes, be attentive, listen intently. And the word conveys the idea of an expectation of a response. Now I know, brothers and sisters, there are times in your life and mine when we are beaten and we are before God and we are crying out to him. And I know there are times in your life and mine when you do not think God is listening. It's as if God got up from watching me TV and went to the refrigerator and forgot about me. Right? You've had those times when you've cried out to God and it doesn't seem like there is a response, that God is acting. You're like, God, where are you in the midst of this difficulty? Where are you? Well, you know what? What I see from some of the greatest people in the Old Testament, I hear the same thing. Oh, Lord, where are you? How long will you let my enemies prosper? How long will you allow this? How long, Lord, are you going to allow the wicked to continue to be wicked and prosper? How long are you going to do that? Oh, Lord, where are you? Why did you do this? Why did you allow this? You know what I think? God allows these circumstances and situations and trials into our lives so that we will learn to trust him. And as we unpack this psalm next week as well, I want you to catch the essence of this. Let your ear be attentive to me and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I pray before you day and night for the people of Israel. That was Nehemiah 1:6. This is kind of the urgency in which the psalmist writes, let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. Pleas for mercies. Tahanun. Tahanun. And that means, I know you don't see it here, because it's not obviously stated, but tahanun, which is this pleas for mercy, is actually a request to God for divine or special favor. The psalmist knows who's in charge. The psalmist knows that only God, can pull him and the community of Israel out of the mire. Rolf Jacobson, in his commentary, said, the psalmist singer calls on God to be attentive to the singer's cry, to be shown favor by God by appealing to the basic characteristic of God. And what is the basic characteristic of God? The psalmist replies in verse 4, but with you, O Lord, there is forgiveness. With God, there is mercy. And I know we like to paint a sketch of God as he is angry, he is not patient, he is not loving, he is not kind. And I know people, Christians, that get that image of God in their mind, somehow get it into their heart that God is angry with them. I'm going to tell you something today. God is love. God loves His children. God is patient with us. He is loving. He is kind. Yes, He will judge. I'm not going to throw that out. But I'm going to tell you, if you are in Christ, you are loved by God. He loves you completely. And He cares about every aspect of your life and mine. We have a God who is loving. And the psalmist says here, "For in you, Lord, I know, for in you there is forgiveness." Rolf Jacobson's absolutely right. I once heard a lady tell me this several churches ago. She said, "I'm afraid to go to God." And I said, why are you afraid to go to God? And she said, "Because He's going to be angry with me." That broke my heart. She had a view of God that was skewed. She had a view of God that was wrong. Now, when we sin, there are consequences to our sin. But God never turns His back on His people who come to Him. And sometimes that may mean you need to repent. Now that's a word that's often missing from the pulpits today. Repent. And I'd be the first to say, if there's sin in your life and it's causing this depths of the cry of your heart, then you need to repent of that and turn to God. But I want you to understand that when you repent, God stands fully, well, and positioned to forgive you of all of your sin. I'll talk about that in just a few minutes. And by the way, right now. Cry out of the depths of your heart, and He will forgive. That is a fact. That is a fact. And He deals here with the reality of the situation. Listen to this. Listen to this. "If you should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" If you were to mark iniquities, O Lord, who could possibly stand? Well, the obvious answer that the psalmist is driving at here is no one. No one could stand. But when you unpack this a little bit, awon, awon. And this is the word mark. This is the word mark. Awon. It means to be kept, to persevere, or literally to hang on to. Now, if you read the sentence this way, "If you should hang on to our iniquities, who could stand?" Dr. Rolf Kainzer writes, "The word means to twist or to bend." Much in is if you had something that was really twisted, it really refers to evilness, bent, but the also refers to walking a wrong road. So a bent road that is twisted. And obviously this is the way of the lost. Shouldn't be the way of the saved. You think I'm going to tell you a sin, right? I'm not telling you a sin. One of my favorite shows is Les Stroud, Survivor Man. I watch it a lot. And I've watched each episode about 15 times, and I still like watching it. Was watching it the other night. And he goes out into the wilderness with really nothing except cameras, and he starts his own fires, which I could do that now myself. But he was walking down a steep hill, and he was trying to get to the bottom where the river was. And it was very difficult. He was stepping like this. He had the camera like this, and he started to slide. And he slid just as he stopped. And he would have gone over the ridge and would have died. He turned the camera around and he goes, "That was close." and he started slowly making his way back up to the top, slowly, because the sand was giving way, and you could tell in his voice, this is a difficult situation. He gets back up to the top, and he looks at the two roads, and he said, I took the wrong road. That road almost killed me. Brothers and sisters, there is a road that leads to death. There is a road that goes away from God. There is a road that leads to eternal judgment. But for the child of God, there is a road. Jesus said, wide is the road that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to God. And for those that are on the road that lead to God, we sometimes veer off the main road. And this is exactly what's happened here. The psalmist has said, I have veered off the road. And Lord, if I think about it, and you kept my sin, if you held it and you said, look, John, this is your sin. I am never going to forgive it. How could I possibly stand in front of him? I don't know, some of you that served in the Army. This is a E5, E6 promotion board. And the reason I can talk about this is I've been to both of them. And the E5, E6 promotion board, when you walk in there, you have to, of course, you bang on the door, and the command sergeant major, who's right here in the middle, says, enter. I know there's probably some that's been on these boards. They've been scared to death like I was. This is a command sergeant major. That's a first sergeant, first sergeant, first sergeant, first sergeant. Probably Alpha, Bravo, Charlie, Delta companies. When you walk into that board, you walk in, and you salute to the command sergeant major. The command sergeant major returns the salute, and he may say, do a left face. And what he's doing is he's checking your uniform. He says, do an about face. They're checking the left side. He says, do another right face. He's checking your back and your heels. And then he says, do an about face, and you turn around, and you are facing the command sergeant major, and they are looking at your uniforms. It is a definite inspection. Then they tell you to be seated. There's not a seat here, but I guarantee you there's a chair probably back over in here. And they sit down, and each one of those first sergeants, along with the command sergeant major, will look at you, and they will say something like this. Corporal, specialist so-and-so, Army Regulation 35/4J/ says this. How would you as a sergeant enforce that? And they go through all of this. And what they are trying to do is learn and see if you can, one, handle the pressure, and two, can administer the justice that is required for that position. That is one of the most difficult things to do. I don't think I've ever seen anybody score a perfect score on this. I don't. I missed a perfect score by 1 point when I went for E5. 20 minutes in, the command sergeant major said, I'm done. But you know what? I took that as a good thing, because he said, I'm done. He said, Sergeant Frazier, he called me sergeant. I was a corporal at the time. Called me sergeant, so I knew that was a good sign. If he'd have said, thank you, Private Frazier, please leave, I knew that would have been a bad thing. But I got up out of my chair, saluted, walked out the door. As soon as I got out the door, I went, I was like happy it was over. But you know what? I didn't score a perfect score. If you stand before God, you have to score a perfect score. The psalmist readily admits, Lord, if you keep my iniquities, I'm done. Now, if you leave it there, it looks bad. Because the fact is, nobody can stand before a holy God in an unholy condition. It won't work. But the comfort comes in verse 4. But look at what he says. Verse 4. But. I love the word but. It shows a contrast. But in this case, it's the word key, just like a key, like you turn it. It sounds like key. K-I, but it sounds key. But with you there is forgiveness. Now, if I say it this way, it'll make more sense. Take out the word but and insert this word. Except with you there is forgiveness. You see how that changes the meaning a little bit. Except with you. If you were to hold on to my sin, I wouldn't be able to stand except for you, O Lord. Yod-Heh-Vav, there is forgiveness. You know, some people, I want to tell them that there's nothing that you've done that God can't forgive. And I'm talking about anything. The only thing that God can't forgive is what's called the unpardonable sin. And that is the rejection of the Holy Spirit by which you are saved. All other sin is on the table, and Christ died for that sin and paid for it. You say, well, how did Christ pay for my sin? He became sin on the cross. Christ became adultery for the adulterer. Christ became godless for the ungodly. Christ paid for all of our sins. There's not one sin that has not been paid that Christ cannot forgive. Christ was without sin, but he took that sinless life on the cross to pay for your sin. So when you go to him with the sin of unforgiveness or the sin of being unloving or not caring, you go before the foot of the cross and you go before God and you ask for forgiveness, he will forgive you. There's not one sin that is out of the scope of Christ. And I've heard people say, God can never forgive me for this. Sliha is the word for forgiveness. And it means pardon. It means the removal of guilt from wrongdoing. Henry Donald Maurice, or we call him in theological circles, Spence Jones, writes this: there must be a withdrawal from his presence, banishment from his hand. Speaking of unbelievers who have not been regenerated, those who are willfully sinning against God. But our God is a God of patience, of forgiveness. He gives opportunity to repent. While unqualified sternness would drive us into abject terror and hopeless exile, divine mercy draws us near in true and manly confession in hope of restoration. Sin for the lost, one sin, rejection of Jesus Christ, drives them away from God. Point well taken. For believers, known sin in our life hinders our relationship with God, no doubt. You stop praying, you stop going to church, you stop reading your Bible, you stop doing all those things. Sin hinders our relationship with God. I remember a man in Bible college who cried like a baby in class because he said for 20 years he ran from God's call in his life. And I'll never forget that day in class. We all got up and walked around him and laid our hands on him and prayed for him that he would receive God's forgiveness. because he said, I don't. This is a guy that's getting ready to go to ministry and he doesn't understand that God forgives. And there are people right in this congregation that may not believe that God will forgive everything. I'm telling you, as God's messenger, there is not one sin that you haven't committed that God can't forgive, or that you have committed that God can't forgive. There, any sin that you have committed, God's willing to forgive and put you back on the right road. Please know that. You are not too far gone, and God's arm is not too short that he can't pull you out. Psalmist knows this. Except with you, and only you, there is forgiveness. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Do you know what? This must be Remembrance Day or something. But I remember this lady that came to the altar Sunday after Sunday after Sunday asking for forgiveness for the same thing that she did over and over and over again. And I said, you know, wait a minute. Whoa. God has forgiven you this. And it is done as far as the east is from the west. So when you go back to God, God goes, what? Because it's been forgiven. I know some of you like that. It's been forgiven. It's under the blood of Christ. And I say that when you go before God and you say, Lord, I sinned, I messed up, I made a mistake, I misstepped, I went on my own way, I'm asking you to forgive me. God forgives. So it is written, so it is done. Done. And God never brings that up. The only person that will bring that up to you is Satan. Because when you ask God to forgive you, the God that I worship, the God that I see in the Bible, the God that I have spent 28 years studying in Scripture, is a God that says, if you go to me, I will forgive you. Now, God hears our cries for help. God hears our cries for help. We do not cry in a vacuum. Now, it may not seem like it at times, but brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you, God hears our cries. God will respond. Maybe not in the way we want him to respond, but God will respond, and I am telling you, when you cry out to him, you are his child. Many of you that have children, when your child cries out to you in the middle of the night, do you not hear and do you not respond? When you are in the middle of your night, God hears and he will respond. So turn to him. Turn to him. And he will turn to you. Draw nigh unto God, and God will draw nigh unto you. That's a very simple principle.